Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
The story goes this way. Henry Ford, years ago, when he was beginning the manufacture of the automobile, and you understand that he was very keen on this subject of automating the process and the whole assembly line process and that sort of thing. And he invested a lot of money in his machinery to make automobiles and system that he had created. But one day that the thing just stopped working. So he immediately called his mechanics and they go crawling all through the machinery, can't find out what's wrong. He then calls in his engineers and they go all crawling through the machinery, they can't find out what's going wrong, what's wrong with it. So finally, kind of exasperated, he sends a telegram off to the man who built it, to the manufacturer of this piece of machinery, and just said, I need you here as soon as possible. So he rushed there, and so all they're gathered around to watch this the man who designed and built the machine work on it. And he just reached in a toolbox and pulled out a hammer and slid it into his belt. They were all kind of fascinated by that. And he crawls up in the machinery, and he goes there and he takes his little hammer and he pecks here a little bit. And goes over here a little somewhere else, and he pecks a little bit. And finally goes one place and gives it a really nice big peck. Says, okay, climbs down, says, start it up. They flip the switch, it just runs perfectly. And they're just kind of like, they can't figure out how this works, but happy it works. And Henry Ford says, well, send me a bill for your repair on the machinery and so forth. So sometime later, he received a bill in the mail that said for this repair job, $10,000. So Henry Ford says, well, I don't know about this. So he sends back and says, I would like an itemized statement of the repairs you did on the machine. So the man wrote back this particular invoice. It said, pecking on machine with a hammer, $10. Knowing where to peck, $9,990. When it comes to our lives, we need to go to the one who knows where to peck. The one who designed us. The one who designed this system that we call life. The one who has given us, in the form of this book, I know it is more than this, but it is this as well, the instruction manual for living. And I think that's what James, one of the themes that is just woven through the fabric of the epistle of James, and that is this, that this is how you can live this life, this Christian life, this life of following Christ, how we can do it. It's very, very practical. Yes, there are bigger themes. There's doctrine and that sort of thing, yes, woven through it, but primarily, it's about the living of this life, and I want you to understand what God has for you today as we get into this next section that we're entitled Maximum Life. If you look at verse 21, and I hope you have your Bible handy. I hope you're not just listening to me, but you have your Bible and looking at the text in front of you. I think that would be the best way to approach this. Verse 21, he writes, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And we will stop there. As you can tell just from that reading and following along, that this is all about the Word. And that's what I just, one word title this morning, Word. The Word of God is the owner's manual, the instruction manual for life. So we begin with this kind of statement to kind of hang all of our other thoughts on and build upon it. But I think you will agree with this, that this is true. Our relationship to the Word of God determines our spiritual success in life. Our relationship with the Word of God determines our spiritual success in life because this is the instruction manual on how we are to live it. Now, there's two parts to this, and we're just going to break this down in two ways and kind of further break it down as we go through. But there are really two basic injunctions and basic commands that God wants us to follow. If we're going to be rightly related to the Word of God, there's two things that need to be in place in our lives. And this is a good opportunity for all of us in this time that we've come to express our hearts to God in worship and to let the worship touch our hearts, and also now to let the Word of God touch us in the reality of our lives, to come to this place and say, okay, Lord, what do I need to do? How do I need to be related to the Word of God? Because we certainly desire to be a success in living this life for the glory of the Lord. First of all, if you look at verse 21 again, he says, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word. There's the first part that we're going to look at. If we are going to relate to the Word of God correctly, we must first of all receive the Word. Simply that. Receive the Word. Now, fortunately, verse 21 tells us exactly what that means if we can just bore down into the text and find out what it has to say for us. It starts out, the verse starts out with a therefore, by the way. If you ever see a verse with that, yet that's a connective. It's connecting to what has preceded it. What he had said in the previous verse, in verse 20, was that the wrath or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That was last week's message. I won't go back and repeat that and go over that again. But notice he says the point of it all is the righteousness of God, that God wants to empower us and God wants to change us and God wants us to be people who are living a righteous life, a life that reflects His glory. So, therefore, we need to lay aside some things, all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. How do we receive the Word? First of all, we make room for the Word. We make room for it through confession. How do we get rid of these things that he's mentioning here? This, what he describes as the overflow of wickedness. This just kind of pops up and flows through the human life and the human experience and tempts us even in the core of our being. How do we get rid of that? Well, if you if it's a verse you do not have memorized or are not very familiar with, I would encourage you to just jot the reference down in the corner of your notes and spend some time doing that a little bit later. But 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, 9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful. Our God is faithful. He will do this. If we confess our sins, He will forgive us of our sins and then cleanse us, this kind of stuff, all unrighteousness. So if we're going to be rightly related to the Word of God, we need to come at it with a clean heart, with nothing between us and the Savior. And by the way, that should be a regular spiritual discipline, that we confess before Him the things that are wrong, that we just basically tell on ourselves. The great thing is God's in the business of forgiving. God is faithful in forgiving. God will cleanse. God will restore. He just wants us to come clean. He wants us to tell on ourselves. So through confession that we come clean. Have you noticed when you have company coming? Have company coming to your home that you kind of tidy up? I assume you do. We try to make sure everything's all nice and neat and in order and that sort of thing. Well, if we're going to have the Word of God, he says, implanted into us to come and invade us and be part of our lives and be part of our living, he says, we ought to clean up first through confession. Secondly, he uses this phrase, and receive with meekness the implanted Word. I love the phrase, the implanted Word, that God just wants to take the Word and just implant it in the core of who we are. And notice the end of the verse, it says, which is able to save your souls. Faith comes by hearing, Paul writes, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God. And I just would say this to you, if you're here this morning and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to listen to the Word of God and reflect upon what God's Word says about your standing before Him. Because this Word will tell you that we are all sinners. This Word will tell you that because of sin we are separated from God. This Word will tell you that the only payment for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we will put our faith in that, if as God would tug at our hearts and the Spirit would convict us and draw us to Himself, and we put our faith in Him, it says right there, He's able. This Word that contains the truth is able to save your soul. If that's your need this morning, that is the greatest need that needs to be addressed. But as we have come to Christ and are saved through this implanted Word, He wants to start the process of changing. And He says there, receive it with meekness. Meekness has the idea of knowing your place. It means that we just understand, we kind of figure out how things are, and we understand that I fit in a particular place in God's economy. We understand our neediness. I just want to try to describe it this way because it's the best way I can understand the text and to share it with you. We need to understand when we come before the Word of God, yes, we need to have our sins confessed, but we also need to come to this place that we understand that I desperately, it's not optional, I desperately need the content of this book implanted into me. Now you think for a moment if the doctors told you the only thing that's going to save your life is that we have to transplant a new heart into you. That's the only way you're going to survive. You would understand the seriousness of that and also understand the seriousness of the sacrifice of some donor family before you could have that heart. And it's the only way you're going to survive. Very, very serious. We would take that with absolute, just understand the gravity of that situation. When he says with meekness, he says you need to understand the gravity of this situation. For you to live this life successfully, God needs to implant in you, transplant into you this truth. You see, what we do here right at this moment, what we're doing right now, is not optional. This is not just, well, if everything else is schedule-wise going all right in life, we'll fit that in. No, this is essential to our spiritual well-being. And not only what we do at this moment, but every encounter we have, whether it's in our small group or our Sunday school class or in our homes and our personal times or with our families, however we encounter the Word of God, this is essential to be implanted in us. And we just have to have this understanding that I need this. The relationship, our relationship with the Word of God determines our spiritual success in life. So we first of all receive it. Confessing our sins, we understand we need it. Now verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. But be doers of the word and not hearers. We must secondly not only receive the word, we must practice the word. And that's where he's going in the bulk of this teaching. Practice the word of God. We need to practice what it says. We need to do what it says. We need to obey what God says. It needs to find action in our lives. It's not just about hearing, it's about doing. That's the point he's making. He mentions, first of all, that what we see in verse 22, and we'll just say it this way, hearing only equals deception. Do you see that word, deceiving yourselves, in the end of verse 22? A person who is one who's not practicing, but only hearing only, is a person that is deceived. How are you deceived? Well, it might look like everything's working. I'm hearing. I'm taking it in. It's bouncing off my ears. I understand it. I have my little check boxes of all the things I'm supposed to believe and all the things I'm supposed to know about God. But if it doesn't affect how I live, James says you're self-deceived, thinking you have spiritual success. It has to find a place of action, a place of doing. If we went just a couple hundred yards that way, we could be down on the banks of the Elk River. And if you went a little few hundred yards down that way, you'd be at the mouth of the Elk River where it runs into the Kanawha. But if we went down the Elk River and we took an eyedropper and stuck it in the water and got one drop of water out of the Elk River, and we brought it and put that drop of water on a microscope slide and we magnified it through a microscope and we looked at that drop of water, every one of us would be amazed how much life there is in that one little drop of water. In fact, it might scare us how many things are crawling and swimming and spinning and, you know, sliding around in a little drop of water. You also know there's a few things that you don't need a microscope to see that are living down there in the Elk River. Some of you guys go down and fish in places like that. But it's just teeming with life on every scale. Now, if we took a trip over to Israel, and we went down into the Jordan Valley and went to a place called the Dead Sea and stuck a dropper of water in there and put that drop of water on the microscope, you would see absolutely nothing living. It's called the Dead Sea for a reason. There's no life in it. There's one simple reason why the Dead Sea is dead and the Elk River isn't and most streams flowing aren't. Because the Dead Sea only has water flowing into it. It has no outlet. So all the minerals and all the salts and all the stuff that flows into it is never flushed out. It just goes in and goes in and goes in and goes in, and it's done this for years and years and built up to the point that all the chemicals and all the minerals that are in the water absolutely make life unsustainable in that water. That's the best picture I can think of a person who just simply comes and hears and hears and hears, but there's no practice in their life. Their life becomes stagnant. And the life that Christ wants to live out in our lives is not really functioning. There has to be outflow to be life. And our outflow is when He gives us His Word, we go and we practice it. When the Bible says that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, that means we go and we love our neighbors. But you don't know the neighbors I have. By the way, that's not what the Word says. It's not optional. When the Bible says that we are to obey in whatever sense that it is, we have no option. But there's outflow. There's outflow. It's self-deceiving to think that all I have to do in my life is just to show up and hear. He says, no, you've got to be a doer of the work as well. It leads to self-deception. Verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Secondly, not only does hearing only equals deception, hearing only produces no change. Here's the picture. He says this is a person that just hears, but there's no outflow, there's no practice, there's no obedience, there's no life change. It's like a person that just glances in the mirror and then goes out but didn't take any corrective action based on what they saw in the mirror. By the way, I've been checking. You do not know this. But since I knew what I was preaching on, you didn't. I've been checking to see who I could tell looked in a mirror this morning before they came to church. And so far, you've all passed the test. I think you're beautiful-looking people here this morning. I think this is the best-looking people anywhere in around gathered here today. But you know what? You know what? We looked, and then whatever needed done, we made that corrective change. You know, we got to straighten the tie, the hair, whatever we need to fix. He says, here's the point. A person that's just a hearer and not a doer takes a look, and there's no change. They don't correct anything. And maybe you've had that experience of running into somebody, and maybe you wouldn't dare say it, but you might think it. You should have spent a little more time looking in the mirror this morning and a little bit of time doing something to fix whatever. He says, there's not any change there. There's not any change there. You understand that this thing of hearing the Word of God and then putting it into practice, this is what we do at this moment in time. This is not a spectator sport. This is not a football game, okay? Now, I know some of you were up late last night and watching the football game, and some of you still have that depressed look on your face. And I'm trying my best to lift your spirits this morning. But you think about a football game, and someone has described it this way. A football game is 22 people badly in need of rest playing in a stadium surrounded by 60,000 people and badly in need of exercise watching them. Sometimes that's what we think this is. We come and we're a spectator. This is not. We're all on the field, friends. We are on the field. We have to be doers of the word. Okay? So hearing only produces no change. That's what he's describing there in verse 23. This hearer of the word is and not a doer. He's like a man that takes a look in the mirror, observing his natural face in his mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. There's no real life change. Well, let's just shift gears and put it into the positive, because that's what James is about to do. Our practice of the word is not only hearing only equals deception. Hearing only produces no change, but doing requires effort. Effort. That is not a bad word. Effort. It requires work. That's not a bad word either. It requires us doing. Look what he says. Look at the text. Got it there in front of you? But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now let's just spend some time breaking that verse down. First of all, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. You see, doing requires effort. The first part of that effort is careful observation. careful observation of what the Word of God is saying, what the text is saying. By the way, there's a contrast set up for us here in the text. Because verse 24 says, "For he who observes," and then this guy that just glances and looks away, "is set in opposition to the one who," verse 25, "who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it." By the way, in the original, those are different terms, different words used. The word just, that's translated "looks into the perfect law," "looks into the perfect law," the word "looks," is also found over in the Gospels. There's a story where Peter, after he's told that the tomb is empty and Christ has been raised, that Peter is one of the ones that runs to the tomb, and the text says that stooping down, he looked into the tomb. That's the same exact Greek word you see here in James chapter 1. That's literally what it means. It means to bend over and to gaze intently at something. It's in a jewelry store having something repaired recently. And while I was waiting at the counter, this young man came in, and I wasn't trying to be nosy, but you could kind of tell what was happening. He was picking up the wedding rings for an upcoming wedding for he and his bride. And I just kind of just observed discreetly what was going on. But, they bring the rings out, and they put them in his hand, and they had them in these nice little boxes. He just opens it up, and he just spent a moment just looking at them like, wow, this is cool stuff. It's that kind of intense. I'm going to study this. This is a value. This is important to me. I'm going to bend over. And here's the real point. If you don't hear anything else, this is the point I really want you to hear this morning. When he says in verse 25, "But he who looks into this perfect law of liberty," it means to look into it so intently. And this is the kind of thing, this is kind of set up by this mirror imagery, this mirror illustration he's just used. We need to look into it until we see ourselves on the page. If you want to know if you've studied deep enough and you look deep enough, this is the depth to which we need to go. We have studied and we've opened our heart and we've prayed and we've looked to the point that we see ourselves right there on the page. This means me. This is where this touches my life. This is where this affects me. This is where this makes me feel uncomfortable. Or this makes me feel guilty that I need to confess something. Or it motivates me to go and do something. That's literally what he's meaning. It requires this careful observation. And by the way, there's no sermons of success. There's no Bible studies of success. There's no devotions that are success unless we get to the point that we see ourselves reflected back to us on the page in some sense. That this now I have something to go and do. That's one of the things that I need to be on guard in my life. And there are times when I'm not successful at it, and sometimes I am. And if I am successful, it's to the Lord's glory. But, that I would stand here and tell you to do something, and that means I need to go and do likewise. And I just want to encourage you, whatever you get a handle on, that you see yourself, go from this place looking determined until you can find at least the first time you have the opportunity to practice whatever it is God's calling you to do. Last week, and I've done this a few times in different venues, but one of the things that I've been trying to encourage you to be involved in, encourage me to be involved in, and just kind of plug this into our thinking is this little phrase. As we go from this place, there's somebody out there that needs you to tell them about the great things God is doing. Just to kind of tune up our thinking and our passion, to be on the guard that we can share something about what God is doing. God wants us to share with others. So I shared that in a couple different ways last week, and I'm thinking Monday. It's Monday. Okay, Lord, give me that opportunity. I've told everybody else to go do it. I'm looking, and I made that a matter of prayer. Monday, I was down making a hospital visit. And got done, and I would get back on the elevator, and there was this lady coming toward the elevator, and I kind of held the door, and she got on, and she looks over at me and says, "Do you work here?" Which was a lot better than saying, "Are you a patient here?" That would have, what do you see that I don't? I said, "No, ma'am, I'm just here visiting someone from my church." And this is the great thing God says. When you go on a hunt looking for God to give you opportunities, sometimes it gets this good. She says, "Oh, that's interesting." She says, "I just moved up here from down further south in West Virginia. My mom lives here in the Kanawha Valley. She's been sick. I had to move here to take care of her. And the hardest thing I've had, I haven't found a church yet. Tell me about your church." okay, this won't be hard. So we talk on the way down to the first floor. We talk as we walk out, and then we stood out into that canopy thing at the hospital there, where people come in and go. We stood there and talked, and it was just a great opportunity to share with her. And I shared with her. I said, you know what? There are other churches in the Kanawha Valley. I hope you find the place, but if you come and visit, I know you'll get a warm welcome, and we'll try our best to give you the Word of God and worship with you together. And I'm like, after she walks away, I told her I'd be praying for her, and I'm like, wow, thank you, Lord. You really do give us the opportunities to practice what we preach. You do give us the opportunities to put into practice the things God is telling us. That should be our goal every time we're in God's Word, to see ourselves in the page and say, Lord, okay, the adventure begins. Where am I going to find the opportunity to do that, to practice that? He says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. I love that description of the Bible, by the way. The perfect, it's perfect. This is truth. It is, there's no messing with this. This is as it is. The perfect law is something that's established and fixed and of importance. This is established, fixed, and important. But he says the law of liberty. You understand, there's a certain philosophy in the world that says if you want liberty, this is what you do. If you really want to live free, you do this. You close this book up, and you get it as far away from you as you can, and then you have liberty to do anything you want. Exactly wrong. Because if we ignore this book in our lives, we're not heading toward liberty. We are heading toward bondage, the likes of which we may never get ourselves extricated from. He says, this is the perfect law that will set you free to be exactly what God intended you to be, because He's the maker, He's the designer, He writes the instruction manual. And if you look into this and see yourself there and you become a person who is a doer of the Word, you're going to have liberty. You're going to have freedom. Whoever looks into the law, perfect law of liberty, and continues in it. Now he starts one more little section here of this, and we're going to add this. Doing requires effort, careful observation. Secondly, it requires remembering, preserving it, keeping at it, keeping going, looking for that opportunity to practice. He continues in it. It becomes now not just the exception to the rule, but becomes the practice of life. This kind of person is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. A doer of the work. You see, every time we open the Word of God, and if we study it until we see ourselves on the page, and then as we trust the Spirit who empowers us and the God who is telling us His truth that is going to set us free to be what He intended us to be, and then as we go from this place and we put it into practice, then we're doing the work of God. Then things are going to function as they should. Continuing in it. It's not just the exception, but the opportunity to continue practicing in life. There's lots of ways we could improve our remembering. The first way to remember is to listen good when we hear it the first time. But maybe that means that some key verses that we commit to memory, or we keep them on hand, or we just regularly, with regularity, study this Word. We should always leave with something new in our to-do list when we've encountered the Word of God. Something on our to-do list. Let me just add this to your to-do list. And maybe you're already doing this. If you are, then I just want to commend you. I want to encourage you. I want to just tell you it works, and it will continue to work in your life. If you've gotten sloppy in this, I just want to encourage you to at least take a step in the right direction. And it's simply this. It is not enough to come on Sunday and hear the Word of God and feel like you have enough spiritual nutrition that's going to last you all week. It's not going to work. We need to spend time in God's Word daily at best, regularly at least. But we need to open the Word of God. And maybe it's as simple as this. I'm going to go back and reread what I was taught on Sunday. I want to reread this passage two or three times just to keep it fresh in mind. I want to remember it. I want to continue in the Word.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.